Okay, and we're starting Acts 21, verse 37. Paul speaks to the crowd. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" He replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed all around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment I was able to see him. And then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And the Lord said to me, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul, the Roman citizen. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he said. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he said. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. And those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank each other, lead us in prayer as we think about that passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, that you are a God who speaks. Father, we pray for your spirit to come. And whether these things are very new or very familiar, that we'd hear your voice afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here is a question I want us to engage with this morning. How do we engage with those with whom we disagree? Let's put it this way. In our culture today, we don't find disagreeing particularly easy. Actually, if you only got to go on X or on Facebook or on Blue Sky or whatever other social media platform, there's a lot of shoutiness going on. But the reality is, we are going to disagree with people. And as Christians, we're going to disagree with people. And you maybe got a friend who's an atheist who says there is no God, and we're going to go, well, I do believe there's a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you meet a Muslim who says, well, I believe in Allah, and Jesus is a prophet, and we're going to go, well, I think Jesus is God. Or maybe you meet a Hindu who says, look, there's lots of gods, and Jesus isn't one of them. We go, well, I think Jesus is God. How many more areas? Are we going to disagree maybe on an ethical question about how to live our lives? We're going to disagree with people in the world. So how do we engage with those with whom we disagree? Well, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul is going to speak to a group of Jews with whom he profoundly disagrees. And a group of people who are very hostile to him. And we're going to see how he engages, the language he uses, and how he does it so that we can learn to engage well with those with whom we disagree with today. So my plan this morning is to just remind ourselves where we are in the Bible. Think about the context of this speech. And then I want to make 3 points. One connects in with what Alan said last week, and two are for this week. So, where are we in the Bible? I asked ChatGPT to produce me a visual. This is what it did. I had about 3 attempts, and I gave up. Anyway, basically, we're in the New Testament part of the Bible. And the first 5 books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are accounts of Jesus' life. And then we have the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is essentially a history of the early church. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. And before he does so, he says to his disciples, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And essentially, the book of Acts is a story of how the good news of Jesus, how they are witnesses from the mountainside where Jesus ascends to Rome in chapter 28. And it's essentially that story. And throughout it, we see extraordinary things happen. Now, of course, the big thing in chapter 2 is Pentecost. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks' time here in church. That is, we remember the gift and giving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that comes in power on all believers and dwells in all believers to equip them for ministry and mission. It's quite clear as you read the book of Acts, this would not have happened without the work of the Holy Spirit. So you see the book of Acts, you see the word going out and the power of the Spirit. It's the dynamic that works all the way through the book. And it's been extraordinary. And if you've been here at St. Matthew's over a number of years, every year at about this time of year, around Pentecost, we've come back to the book of Acts and done a bit more. We've just seen an extraordinary thing over the last few years. We've seen thousands come to Christian faith. 2,000 on that first day at Pentecost. We've seen churches being planted, people becoming Christians from all sorts of backgrounds. We've seen Ethiopian eunuchs. We see them in Roman centurions, purple cloth dealers, Philippian jailers, people from all sorts of backgrounds coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen people leaving, worshipping the Roman and Greek gods of the day and instead worshipping the one true God and his Son in Jesus Christ. We've seen individuals and households. But it's not been plain sailing. We've had a few riots along the way. We've had some persecution. We've had some legal cases. But throughout it, Jesus has been building his church. And today, we're sort of in this penultimate part, really, of the book of Acts. Here's a little map. The Apostle Paul's been out on his third missionary journey. He's been out church planting all around Greece. He just was in Turkey last year, in Miletus, modern-day Turkey. And he's got a boat, and he's travelled back across to Judea and back to church HQ in Jerusalem. Paul has brought a financial gift from those new churches to the church in Jerusalem. And last week, Alan explained what happened when he arrived. He met with James, who's sort of the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and the other elders. He's welcomed. But the Jewish people, that's the people who are not Christians, did not particularly welcome Paul. This is something from last week. Fellow Israelites, help us. Oh, this is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and against our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. So they are very, very angry with Paul. They're very angry with the fact that he has declared that Jesus is the fulfillment of the whole of the Old Testament. So the Jews those days, they believed the Old Testament as they do today. But as Christians, we believe that the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to and fulfilled in Jesus. The Bible says that although the moral law continues from the Old Testament, summed up in loving God and loving others, everything else is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. That's what Paul's been preaching all on these missionary journeys. That's what people have been coming to faith in Christ. But the Jews in Jerusalem are not happy, and they try to kill Paul. And the news has reached the Roman commander, with the result that the whole city of Jerusalem ends up in uproar. And at once, we have Roman soldiers running down. It's like the riot police have to turn up to quell the riot. And they are shouting at Paul, get rid of him, get rid of him. So this is a very hostile environment. Paul's taken into custody. And the Roman sort of soldiers think he's some sort of Egyptian terrorist. And he's like, no, verse 39, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Sicilia. And I'm a citizen of no ordinary city. And Paul says, can I speak to the people? And extraordinarily, the Roman arresting officers let him do that. Now, I wanted to think about how Paul engages. And there's three things I want to draw out. One is from last week, and I want to just build on that a bit more. And then two for today. Firstly, Paul gave up his freedom to reach the Jews. Alan spoke about this last week. Paul, when he arrives in Jerusalem, makes a decision that he is going to still carry on doing some of the things required by the Old Testament, some purification rituals, which he no longer required with the coming of Jesus, because he wants to be able to connect and meet with the Jewish people who are there with him. Now, Paul has been really clear in his teaching, you only got to read some of the New Testament, that he considers the Old Testament law is now fulfilled and Jesus is the reality. He describes the Old Testament law as being like a shadow and Jesus being the fulfillment. But Paul, even so, is willing to go back and keep some of these laws for the sake of connecting and reaching with the Jews. And I think that just, as we think about this whole concept of how do we engage with those with whom we disagree, the temptation in our culture is for me to stand on my rights and who I am. Paul is willing to give up his rights to enable him to speak to others. Alan gave some examples last week. Maybe you've got a friend who is struggling with an alcohol addiction and you make the choice, actually, I'm not going to take that person to the pub and I'm not going to have alcohol out at home. Or maybe you've got a friend who's a vegan or a vegetarian and you invite them round. You're not going to serve up a meat dish or say, look, I'll give you something separate, because you want to try and come alongside them. Maybe it's like having a pet in church. Some people like having pets in church. Others actually get very scared of them. And actually saying, I'm not going to bring it because I want everyone to feel welcome. Or maybe you're someone who's got piercings and tattoos. And for some people, that's fine. For others, you might just cover that up to enable you to engage and connect with them. It's about how Paul gave up his freedom, and we can do the same to connect with people, because we don't want to put any barriers. and offend people unnecessarily. Secondly, Paul is careful in his use of language. One thing that struck me about this text is there's a lot of detail about which language everyone's speaking. So Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans, speaks in Greek. But then when he goes back to speak to the crowd, he speaks in Aramaic. And Luke obviously felt it was important to say this. And very interesting in verse 2, as he speaks in Aramaic, everything becomes quiet. In other words, Paul chooses the language he's going to speak so he can connect and engage with those whom he's talking to. If we want to go overseas and tell people about Jesus, learning the language is sort of the basic necessity of what we need to do. But even today, as we seek to connect with the community around us, are we using language that people can understand? Remember when we were back in London, one of the pastors there, he always used to make this comment of saying to us, are we explaining the gospel in language people understand, or is it full of churchy words that someone who's not used to church would struggle to know what they mean? And I know I'm guilty, I'm not pretending I'm not, but we need to work hard at it. Paul does, he speaks in Aramaic, and then he's very careful how he addresses them. Brothers and fathers, it's very respectful. And actually that's what struck me about this. The crowd are really hostile. Get rid of him, rid the earth of him. They're really hostile, and Paul is so calm, isn't he? And very respectful. Commentators draw that, of course, the writer of Acts is Luke. And of course, in Luke's gospel, we see how Jesus at his trial is very careful with the language he uses and what he says, remaining silent at certain moments. And they say, actually, is Paul doing the same thing here? He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get aggressive. He has self-control. I wonder if we all learn that as we engage on Facebook, X, or Blue Sky, or one-to-one with people, are we using careful the language so people can understand what we're saying and showing respect? Paul's careful in his use of language. This is where I want to major on today. Paul connects his testimony to their circumstances. As you read through Paul's speeches to different people, he always seeks a different way of engaging. So when he was in Athens, brand new with kind of Greeks, he starts talking about philosophy and engaging with altars to unknown gods. But here with the Jews, he speaks and tells his story. Now, on one level, he could have given a theological speech, couldn't he? He could have said, look, I'm going to get you some theology. Look at all these passages in the Old Testament, and they all prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Look, you've made a mistake. But actually, he doesn't do that. He retells his story. And it seems to me, therefore, that our stories can also be used to connect and share the gospel with others. Paul doesn't always do it. He does it where it's helpful for the people who are listening to him, he's connecting with. So let's look what he does. So verse 3, he says, look, I was born in Tarsus, but brought up in Jerusalem. So there's already a point of connection. He says, look, I'm a local person. I get it. Most of you know, I'm not a Hastings person, but if someone stands up here at the front and says, I was born in the Conquest, I was born in the Buchanan Hospital, you're already going, okay, yeah, I'm connecting with you. Then he says he studied under Gamaliel. He was like one of the most significant and influential Pharisaic influencers of the first century. And again, if someone stood up here and said, look, I went to Silverdale and then I went to William Parker or I went to the Grove, if you're a Hastings person, you're connecting with that person already, aren't you? You're thinking, yeah, you're a local person. We've got similar experiences. Then he says, look, I was zealous for God. They're really zealous, these Jews. Paul says, I was really zealous. And then he says, look, do you know what? I was like you. I hated Christians. He says, look, do you know what? I persecuted them passionately. And actually, you know this. You can go and check it out with the leaders back in the day. Do you know what? One day, I even got letters to go to Damascus to arrest some Christians and bring them up here to Jerusalem. So look, he's saying that I was like you once. I grew up here. I was educated with the people you knew. I was thinking like you. But, and then Paul tells his story. Something transformed his life. What happens? He's on that road to Damascus. It's a famous story. He was blinded by the bright light from heaven, verse 6. And he hears the voice of Jesus, verse 8. See, he tells his story, but most of all, then he points to how Jesus breaks in and transforms. He then explains about going to Ananias, and I find again that a very interesting connection. How does he describe Ananias? Verse 12, a devout observer of the law and highly respected by the Jews. Saying, look guys, there was another guy who, just like you, he came to Christian faith. And I love verse 13, how Ananias stood next to him as a brother. There's no hostility there. This man Ananias, a faithful Jew, come to faith in Christ, him and I, we're brothers, standing next to each other. And then you get the point, he reminds us, and then I was baptized. Baptism, that sign of belonging to the church of Christ, that way of saying Christ's saving work is now mine. As he says, I was forgiven for my sins. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's connecting with the people, saying, look, we can connect in this way, but look at the difference Jesus has made. Now, all of us have a story. Every one of us here has a Christian story. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a story. Some of you say, oh, my story is very boring. No, it's not. Do you know, it's one of the best parts of my job is to hear everybody's story, because it's all a story of the grace of God and the love of God. And your story will connect with somebody. So if you grew up here in Hastings, you're going to better connect with a local person in a better way than I can. So I didn't grow up here. If you are someone who grew up in church life all the way through, there will be people here who can relate to that experience. If you're someone who's had doubts, there's people here who've had doubts. But what we can do is we can then say how God made a difference. Or maybe you're someone who knew nothing of God, lived a completely wild, atheistic, pagan lifestyle, and then Jesus broke in and transformed you. That's your story. And as we engage with those who whom disagree, how can we connect our story to their story? Let me give an example of that for me. Some of you, many of you will know this. I grew up in a church-going family. I had to go to church every Sunday. I grew up in Sunday school and then a youth group. But for the first 16, 17 years of my life, I thought I was saved by my good works, which was deeply arrogant. I thought if I was good enough at school and at home, God would accept me. And then one day I was told, you're never going to be good enough. I realized that all my good efforts would never be enough. But Christ, he died for you. He lived the perfect life you couldn't live, and his perfection became yours, and your sin can become his. See, actually, my good works were actually arrogant sin. Now, for some, that's a useful testimony to tell. Not for everybody. But if I meet someone who's struggling with this idea of grace and works, I can connect and say, this is how God transformed me. How can you connect your story to the people we meet? Maybe a family member, a friend, a colleague. Well, Paul does here. He connects how his story, and then he carries on. And he tells us little the moment of his testimony. He had this vision in the temple, verses 17 to 21. He's wrestling with his past here, because he knows that one day, and we read about it back in the earlier part of Acts, there was a guy called Stephen, a faithful Christian brother. And Paul stood there, clapping and cheering and holding the coats as he was stoned. Quick sidebar. Some of you here might think you're not good enough for God, that your past is too messy, that your life has been too much for God to forgive. Let me ask you, have you ever rounded up Christians and cheered on those who killed them? Probably not. And if God can forgive Paul, and not only forgive Paul, and he gets baptized, and he's forgiven, he then uses him for the kingdom, he can use you. Even if your life was a mess, God can transform it, and maybe call you into ministry, maybe even full-time ministry. He did that with Paul. And so Paul tells his story, and then he says, verse 21, the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. At this point, the crowd will have none of it, and they shout, they want rid of him. See, even when Paul does this, he uses up his freedom, he's careful in his language, as he connects his testimony, sometimes people will not listen, and that we just need to accept. Sometimes we just want everyone to listen, accept what we say. The Bible says that some people have hard hearts and will not agree. And the result is that Paul is arrested. The arresting officer at this point has had enough. orders Paul to be taken into the barracks, starts flogging him, and then, of course, Paul plays his trump card and says, I'm a Roman citizen. At this point, it just is a nightmare for the arresting officer because you're not allowed to go around flogging Roman citizens, and that's where it stops. We're going to hear what happens about that next week. But as we sort of draw in here, I just want to just come back to that question I asked at the beginning. How do we engage with those with whom we disagree? How do we explain the good news of Jesus to people with whom we disagree? What have we learnt from this text? Paul gives up his rights. We saw that last week. He's careful in his use of language. He does so with self-control and with integrity, connecting it to his story, and then does use his civil rights where needed. And I wonder if the church adopted this approach, and we did that, as we go out into the world, that we'll be much more effective in our Christian witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bit of the scriptures. Father, we thank you for how the Apostle Paul models to us here how to engage with those with whom we disagree. May we too have self-control, respect, that we might listen well, be willing to give up our freedoms. But also, Father, we ask that for each of us, we might have the opportunity this week to share how the Lord Jesus has transformed our life, to connect our story to people around us. Please give us those opportunities even this week. Amen.